I guess all the slide in a little bit, guys. Man, I've never seen you be so stubborn. Come on, let's slide in, guys. Come on. There we go. Usually you're quick to do so. Anybody have a testimony tonight? Something God's done in your life that you'd like to give him glory for? Something good God's done? Answer to prayer? Something the last week or so? What's God been doing in your lives? A good opportunity to share gospel with my neighbor across the street. He came and visited on Friend Day last about February when we had that, and got a good chance to talk to him. And I was really excited to maybe share with him a second time. I was out walking early in the morning, and he was ahead of me, and I sort of ran up like almost like the Ethiopian Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I was going to run up. And just as I got close, I said, "Hey, neighbor!" And his dog turned around and almost got me. So. I didn't know that part of the story with the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't have a dog. So anyhow, I thank the Lord that my neighbor is wide open. And you know, it's interesting. I don't want to reveal too much of our conversation, but my neighbor said in the midst of all the talk, and he said, "You know, I believe in everybody." He said, "I love people. I really think the best, but I don't think the best of me because I know who I am and I'm not a good person." And he's the nicest guy you'd ever want to be. But isn't it interesting how the Lord has shown him in his heart that he needs something more than his God? He's Hindu in his background. And he said, "I prayed to all my demigods." I haven't heard that term in a while. Prayed to all my demigods. So, you know, it's neat to see that door opening. Anybody else have a testimony? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 17. Tonight, if we were dealing with different things, we have Fred, some people coming in. You want to help them tonight, please? And I think they might, particularly Mom might be Fred going over to the teen meeting. Okay, if you could help her. I'm not sure. All right, sorry. Okay. If we were trading in commodities tonight, what's a commodity? Somebody, I'm trying to get you to participate tonight. Just give me one or two commodities. James? Pork bellies, all right. It's like the Beverly Hillbillies, all right. Okay, pork bellies. What's another one? Salt is a major one. Okay. Oil. Coffee. Okay, these are, Dr. Hodges? Cotton. Okay. So if you were to trade in different things around the country, you would say, "Man, that is something that's really quite valuable." Do you know we had a president, Jimmy Carter, that he gathered together and made enough money to buy a bale of cotton that was, I mean, and he then invested and speculated on that, and he made enough money that the next year he bought 2 bales of cotton. And he made enough money that he bought 4 bales of cotton. You know, he was able, and that's how he sort of got his start in making money, even as in his teenage years, by that commodity. Well, spiritually, we don't think of commodities like, I think of church buildings or something like that. But one of the greatest commodities that God has to offer us is found in John chapter 17. And look at verse 17 with me, please. John 17 and verse 17. sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth. What are people looking for a lot of times? I just want to know the truth. If I just knew the truth, I may not like what you say, but I just want to know the truth. Well, isn't that what we'd like to hear from a politician? Sad thing is, there are a lot of pulpits and churches, and they don't have the truth. They have a lot of philosophies, and I think, and what they subjectively from their own opinion, but it says, thy word is truth. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as we talk about truth and your word, I pray that we would be reminded of the importance of what we have in our hands to study, to read, to know truth. Help me tonight that I'd be able to expound it in a way that would make us realize the preciousness of it and how we treat it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've established our commodity tonight. A lot of different commodities spiritually, but truth is probably one of the most important. The devil tried to change truth into a lie right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He tried to say, yea, hath God said, and he impugned the fact that God was telling the complete truth. Or maybe there was a motive behind what God said, and maybe he was twisting something, and he tried to say it wasn't really true. And yet God's word is truth. God is true, and every man is a liar compared to God. Anybody that says God's word is not truth is not telling the truth. We have the truth. Turn to John chapter 8, please. We're going to learn a couple things, or be reminded tonight, a couple truths about truth. John chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth. And what's the first thing the truth's going to do for you? It'll set you free. It'll set you free. A lot of religions around the world. But if we could just know truth, the truth will set us free. And you notice back in verse 31, how do we find the truth? It's found in his word. In a church like ours, where we believe the Bible to be true, every word of it, we believe in the literal, every plenary, verbal, everything you could put out, we believe everything about the Word of God. It's amazing how many people in religions think that truth is something that's sort of negotiated, and you think what you think is truth, that makes it true. And if I don't believe what you believe is true, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And that's okay if we have a difference in truth. But God has put his word, his truth down in his word. And it's established. And he did that so that we could know the truth and that we could be set free from our sin. We could be set free from faults. We could be set free from a lot of things. So the first thing the truth does, it frees you. It frees you. Look at John. We already know in John 17. Flip back there again. Another thing we saw over in John 17 that truth does. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify. We are set apart from the sins of this world. And we're set apart. Remember, sanctification has two directions to it. Apart from and unto God. The truth will sanctify me. It'll set me free from the clutches of the world, from the philosophies and the errors of this world, and it will take me unto my God. It'll sanctify me. And so it'll set me free. It'll sanctify me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let us look at verse 22. seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love. There we have it right there. You have purified what? You purified your souls. So we're talking about the truth. What the truth does, it sets me free, it sanctifies me from unto, and then it purifies my soul. As I read and understand the Word of God, it just takes out all the wrong thinking. It's sort of like running on a computer when it's got a bug in it. It's going through and it's taking away, it's rewriting all and knocking out all the stuff that's been written into our lives wrong. It purifies our soul unto God and helps us to understand what truth really is, and it purifies us. When I was a boy, I remember the first time that my grandmother was getting ready to make something very special, and she asked my dad, when he was down at the store, if he'd buy some cheesecloth. I'd never seen cheesecloth before. And for those that are younger, do you know what cheesecloth is? It's not made out of cheese, okay? But it's a very tightly woven cotton, I imagine is what it is. And you pour something through it, and it takes a long time for it to drain through, but it just purifies. And on the other side, that cheesecloth just grabs a hold of all the impurities, and what comes out the other side is much higher percentage, very close to 100% what you want it to be, and the impurities are removed out. Isn't it interesting how God purifies our soul? So how does that apply to us? When we read the Word of God, when we are in a Bible preaching church, it purifies our heart, mind, and soul from the wrong doctrines and et cetera in the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even in Christ. Here we find the Word of God grows us. The truth grows us. Do you see how it says there, speaking the truth, it helps us to grow up into him. And if I were to put it in my notes, I have it in my notes here, it establishes the Christian. We get our roots down in the Word of God. And you can say what you want, but I know what God says. And what a confidence that gives us in our Christian life. It establishes so that we aren't pushed around, it says in places in the Word of God, with every weight and wind that doth easily beset us. You can't get the... You just know what you believe, and you're grounded, and you're established, and you're growing into him. Out in the front of our church, did you notice we replaced the yellow flowers? Please tell me you noticed. Okay, thank you. No, yes, okay, all right. Yeah. The other flowers weren't flowering too much, and they've been in there for a while, and so the way that's designed is that actually there's a pot inside a pot. So there's dirt, but then there's this pot right there. In order to replace the flowers, all you have to do is lift this pot out, put it over here, sort of push the dirt back, put the other pot down in. But you know what I found out? I found out that out of that pot, through the little different holes in that pot where the water would go out, the roots had come down, and they had wrapped around, and they had already begun to establish themselves in that other pot. And if they had been there for a period of time, when I went to pick that thing up, I would have picked up not just one pot. They would have grabbed a hold of everything around them. This is the idea. When we get in the Word of God and we put our roots down into it, the winds and the weights of this world and the wrong doctrines and the cares and everything that you could think of can come along and blow against us, and it establishes us. So let's think what it's done so far. It set me free from all that's wrong. It set me free from my sin. It sanctified me from unto. It's purifying me, and now it's establishing me in what is truth so that I won't be moved so easily. This is what truth does, the Word of God does for you and me. we need to really have a healthy relationship with the Word of God. Let the water of the Word come into our lives and grow us. But you know, some people don't like the truth. Matter of fact, we're told in John chapter 3 that when they see the truth, they don't like it, and they're blinded by the truth. They see it, they're repelled by the truth, and they're convicted by the truth. So they try to resist the truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and look a little bit about how people, even Christians, sometimes don't have the right response to this truth. Maybe you and I have these responses sometimes. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. We're not going to take the time to study this out, but here we are in a generation that says, I don't want to know truth. Maybe they were raised in church. Their grandparents maybe used to be very active, and they come from a godly heritage, but they want to go way out in the world. And so the best thing they can do is somehow to say, that really isn't truth, and they change it so there won't be conviction in their heart. They change the truth of God into a lie. Do you know one of the greatest lies in society today is called evolution? How does the Bible basically start out? In the beginning, God evolved people over the millions and millions. Is that your Bible? Why would anybody want to change the story of the Bible? Because if you have a creator and he is the one you're responsible to, and one day he will be your judge, you say, I don't want that story. So I'm going to change the narrative. I'm going to change the story into a lie that you're a bunch of amoeba somewhere and chemicals and lightning came, you know, all the story, until finally you're a monkey and you stand upright and you become a Homo sapien and all that kind of stuff. Change the truth into a lie and you're free, your conscience, supposedly. So one response to truth is, I'm just going to change it. Right now, I'm helping teach in geometry. And you have two statements. They're teaching logic right now. You take a little line like this, a little wavy line, and put it right in front. Right, am I right? Okay. Put a little wavy line right in front of this thing, and it says, this has negated it. Here's a true statement. Put that little wavy. This statement is not true. And this is exactly what man wants to do. They don't want to take the truth of God because it's convicting. It holds them to responsibility, so they negate it. Purposely, they changed the truth. They knew they were changing it, and they changed the truth. Do you know what's sad? After a generation or two, there comes a generation that's never heard truth. We are moving into generations just like that in our public. There are people that have no biblical reference. You were to talk to them about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have no idea who that is. Moses, maybe. Noah, because of the pretty things they see in a daycare center. That's the depth of their whole biblical knowledge. Having changed that, they then can morph their whole person into something different. So they change the truth. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. So here's a second thing. Some change it. Some just say, I'm not going to obey it. Now we could look at the unsaved crowd and say, shame on them. Whether they believe it or not, doesn't matter. Truth is truth and we need to obey it. How about us as Christians when we don't obey the truth? We know, we've been taught, nobody has to tell us, the preacher doesn't have to remind us, but we go out and the Lord's Holy Spirit convicts our heart and he says, hey, remember the truth about this? And you say, I know, but I want to. And our want to overrides what truth is, and we do what we want to do. We put that in the other circumstance, it's called disobedience. They won't obey. They disobey the truth. Let me ask you a question. It's really easy to, I find as a pastor, it's really easy to preach in theory. Oh, yes, everybody. No, we wouldn't disobey the truth. No, we wouldn't change the truth. But then when you start putting circumstances on it that hits your life and my life, we don't like to hear it. Listen, Christian, are there things that you know that the Bible says, and for whatever reason, you just sort of put it off over here and say, I know, but I'm going to do it this way? Be careful. I've been reading through the Psalms this past year several times, and one thing that over and over and over, God blesses the righteous and he chastises the unrighteous. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved. God blesses righteousness and he chastises unrighteousness. And when we knowingly will not do what we know is truth, we disobey it. Then God, I would propose to you, God would spank his children quicker than even the unsaved. So we change it, we disobey it. 2 Timothy takes it another step. Would you go with me, please? Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 8. Notwithstanding, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also, and you want to circle this phrase, resist the truth. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, they're reprobate concerning faith. So here's a third thing. They resist it. What does that mean? Well, to me, that is, I know what's right, but I'm pretty stubborn about it. God has to sort of keep, come on, you know, okay. But I go dragging my feet. I resist. When you know it's truth, I've told you one of my favorite words in the New Testament is one that's translated two or three different ways. Immediately, straightway. When God shows you and me truth, should we resist? Do we sometimes? So man, in his old nature, tends to resist when we are shown what is true. I wonder if there's something in your heart, maybe even recent weeks, God has spoken to you in your personal devotions, maybe a Sunday school class, or maybe one of my messages, somewhere God has shown you some things that need to be tweaked, straightened out. Do you find your heart sort of going bangity-bang against it, resisting it? This is what man does. Look, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and as a result, what will happen? They shall be turned unto fables. So we hear the fourth thing is they'll turn away from it. It's like you know that somebody's going to say something to you, so you purposely go where you can't hear it. Do teenagers ever do that? Do kids ever do that outside? They know mom. So they say, oh, I didn't hear you. But the truth is, they knew that they should be hearing. But they purposely had turned away. They didn't want to hear. Somebody, you don't want to hear what they have to say, so you just sort of focus elsewhere. Oh, were you speaking? Turn away the truth. But notice the second part. You already said it. They start by turning away from the truth, and as a result, Satan turns them unto fables. It starts out where you are resisting, you are changing, you are turning away, but at some point, Satan just grabs a hold of you And you almost, well, at some point begin to believe the lie is truth. You're turned unto falseness, fables. So how does a person that's raised up in what's right and they believe it get to that point? I've been following, my wife and I have been sort of watching on PBS this last week and a half. We sort of got caught into the history of country music. And anything to do with music, my wife's going to try to figure it out. So we've been sort of watching it. And it's interesting, person after person in that kind of music was raised in Sunday school. But at some point, they turned away, rebelled, and they began to do certain things. They started drinking and doing all kinds of garbage, and pretty soon they're captured. And what is really sad, you take people like Elvis Presley and people like that, do you know that many times they would be up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning singing Amazing Grace? And yet, I mean, just they know they're wicked, vile people, but they are embracing a fable. The conflict of the soul, the battle that's going on. And that's, I mean, generation after generation. It's not just country music, okay? This is what Christians do. They turn from what they know is right, and at a certain point, they're captured. They're turned into fables. How can we rightly respond to truth? I look back and the sailors are back there. Can I just give you the answers really quick? If you want to write the references down, you go ahead, okay? Ephesians 4:25, we need to learn to speak truth. We need to be honest with ourselves and with people around us to speak the truth in love. Speak truth. Tell the truth. Number two, we need to come to truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. These have been resisting it. When I see truth, I need to take my journey to it. And that's the person that's getting right in with God. They said, you know, I need to get back in church. That's the Christian that's away from God. So I need to get back and read in my Bible. That's what revival does. Do you know why Southland works so well? It's not because the super duper speakers, that helps. Not because of the wonderful program, that helps. Not because of the nice facilities and the lake and the cabins, those all help. It's the concentrated 5 days of preaching the truth. And when you come to a place where truth is, that's a choice. I'm coming to that revival. I'm coming to church. I'm coming to my devotions. I'm coming to a ladies' retreat. It's going to change you. Make a choice. Continue in your life. Speak truth. Come to the truth. Go where the truth is. Come to it. Journey to it. 1 Peter 1:22. Choose to obey it. When it's all laid out and you know truth is truth, that settles it. No more argument. I'm going to obey the truth. That's hard because we know that many people will still choose the wrong way. And the road of truth, I would say, is part of that straight, narrow road. You might be lonely. You might be lonely. Number four, you need to study truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to study the truth. I mean, spend my time really trying to find out what God is intending. What is the bottom line? What is the principle here? What does he say? I'm taking truth with truth, line upon line and precept upon precept, and I'm building it, and I'm building doctrine. Amen? I study truth. And I establish myself purposely in truth. And I remind myself in truth. Number five, you need to learn truth. Learn is different than study. That learn is the idea of a familiarity by practicing it. Okay. I know what's right, I've studied what's right, and now I'm going to go out and try to do what's right. Learn truth. How do I learn truth? I learn by hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. And I learn what truth is from inside out. I learn from myself. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, we only deceive ourselves when we turn from truth. We're all sinners. We as Christians all deal with sin. And if we say that the truth is not a lie, it doesn't affect us, we deceive ourselves. Don't let yourself be deceived. This is a choice. It's a battle in your life to stay with truth. A lot of people talk about truth. They say they're all for truth. But when truth is presented, it really isn't always that easy to choose it. It should be. And how you and I react when truth is presented to us, whether personally, preached, or however it comes to us, says a lot about who we are. Are we committed to truth? You know, a long time ago, there are a lot of things I committed to the Lord. I'll give you some things I committed to the Lord. I committed my money to the Lord. I committed my life to the Lord. I committed my Sunday morning, my Sunday night, my Wednesday nights. I know where I'm going to be. As long as I have breath, I know where I'm going to be. I've committed certain things to the Lord. Well, we need to commit ourselves similarly. Where truth is found and it is shown, I'll be there. I will follow truth. So, that's why we're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. We are committed to preaching the truth and practicing the truth and declaring the truth. And that's why I would say most of us are here. So just a reminder tonight, the commodity of truth. Wow. Can everybody have it? But most people don't realize the value of it. We have the truth right here. Value it. You'll be light years ahead of even other Christians to value truth. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to love you, love truth, love your word, to embrace it, not to resist it, disobey it. Help us, Father, to be set free maybe from some wrong thinking, to be set free from some things in our life that have wrapped themselves from the past and we need to be corrected. May you help us, Lord, to embrace truth. Help us to run to truth instead of run from it. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed.